Good morning, everybody. Good morning. You happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Yeah. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Reese. For those of you who do know me, my name is still Reese. But I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Trinity, and I just want to welcome you here this morning. It's great to see you. Great to be with you. I just want to say how blessed I am to lead with these group of musicians up here week in and week out, and to share our lives together. And just if you guys would just see how much work these guys put in week after week to create an atmosphere conducive to just finding God and for Him to come and meet us in this place, it's amazing. And so I thank them. So blessed to serve with them. But most of the time, give them a round of applause. Most of the time I spend up here then is singing, and I love to sing. It's one of my favorite things to do, but I don't get a lot of time just to speak directly to you guys. And so this morning I kind of wanted to give you a little bit of a summary of who I am. You guys okay with that? A little Reese 101 class? We'll see if you'll pass the test. No, I'm just kidding. I grew up playing sports, football and basketball. Football was my favorite, still is my favorite. I'm one of those people that I try not to. I'm getting better at this. God is working in my life, but I'm one of those people that it's hard to not go home after this and yell at the TV screen when the Vikings are playing, because let's just be honest, there's a lot to yell at, right? So I'm one of those kinds of people. I just learned in football early on, middle school and high school, what I loved about it the most is the fact that we could do so much more together than we ever could alone. We're always better together. If you guys know football at all, if one person in a football play breaks down, the play is broken up, and quite possibly you lose the game if that happens too often. You win together, you lose together, all 11 players all on the same page. I love that. It invigorates me. That teamwork invigorates me. And it's also where I learned in middle school and high school that I just really hate to lose. Those around me would know that I just hate losing. So that's football was a blessing in my life in that time. I also got an elite education at the University of Minnesota. I have a degree in journalism and communication, graduated in 2011, and was really blessed to learn under some really, really cool people there. Blessed to have them in my life. In 2014, I married the love of my life, Shannon, my wife. You can put that one up, Ron. This is us. We like to lay in meadows sometimes. One of our favorite things to do in the summer, just go lay in meadows, have people take pictures of us. See a little blanket there too. How nice. This is my wife. Her name is Shannon. We met at Fleet Farm. People are already laughing. We met at Fleet Farm after she decided to share her big drum of cheese balls with me. To be honest with you, when she showed them to me, it was kind of creepy. It was a big drum like this wide and about this high, and half of them were eaten, so I don't know when she must have ate half of them. That's a lot of cheese balls. But after he shared her cheese balls with me, we started a relationship, and I'm a guy, come on. But they say that at Fleet Farm, if you can't find it at Fleet Farm, you don't need it, right? My life, I could tell you that my life might tell you that that's true. I'm a witness to that. I need my wife every single day. She's the biggest support in my life. So blessed to have her in my life. God has blessed me way more than I ever deserved. She's the epitome of a behind-the-scenes kind of person. You will never see her up front. I guarantee you that. You'll probably never even see her in the first 20 rows of up front. But she's been blessed in some pretty amazing ways, and I'm just so blessed to do life with her. I also have a dog. His name's Ranger. Yep, here he is. I know what you're thinking. He's come to grips with the fact that he looks like a girl. So when we walk, we take him on a walk, or we take him to the dog park, and every time someone comes up, oh, she's so cute, how old is she? And I don't correct him anymore. It's just like, yeah, she's six. Don't worry, I'm not going to raise my kids that way, so. But he loves playing fetch. One of his favorite things to do is to come here on Wednesday nights and spend Awana with the kids. He loves watching the puppet show. And he also, one of his favorite things to do, we've had to limit it a lot lately because it's just getting out of control, but one of his favorite things to do is to post on his Instagram account. And I'm still trying to come to the grips with the fact that my dog has more Instagram followers than I do. The comparison game in with social media, you know, it's so easy to compare yourself with your peers and all that kind of stuff. It's really easy to get in that trap. Well, it's not only easy for me to get in that trap, it's easy for me to get in the trap of comparing myself to my own dog. So it's been a little bit of a struggle there. This next picture is where I deviate heavily from the cat hater culture we've developed here at Trinity. This is my cat. His name's Stanley. Guys, I love cats. I went to a cat show like 2 weeks ago, and I've been telling everyone that I hated it, but I secretly loved it. It was awesome. All these people sitting around with their cats on their lap, and I could pet them all. It was so fun. He loves to attack the dog. That's one of his favorite things to do. He also loves to sit on my face at 4 a.m. in the morning and punch me. And we've figured out it's probably between 3 and 6, depending who you are. You can pet him about 3 to 6 times before he'll bite you. So, but that's all worth it, right? It's all worth it, because if I say anything other than that, I'm going to be sleeping on the couch tonight. So, yes, cats. We're also in a time of transition. If you're here with us new this morning, we're in a time of transition here at Trinity, in between senior pastors seeking God to find out who our next senior pastor is. And as we're transitioning, as we're changing, I just kind of want to put some closure on something that's a culture-related thing this morning. If you want to put that picture up, Ron. This was our, those who don't know, this is our previous senior pastor. His name is Mike, and he doesn't hate cats. In fact, he loves my cat. You see there, it was getting kind of weird and obsessive, so we stopped talking about it. But this is Mike and the cat. Don't ask me where I got that photo. You will never know where I got that photo. But he's not my boss anymore, so I could do that, right? But that's my family. That's kind of where background is coming from. And Shan and I have been married for about 2.5 years. What a blessing it's been. A great time. And there was early on in our relationship, this was really early on in our dating relationship, where we were talking on the phone. Maybe you guys can relate to this. We had that time, you know, it's love, and it's new love and fresh love. And so you're talking on the phone for like 4 hours and sharing your dreams and all this kind of cute stuff, right? Well, this was early on in our relationship. It was one of those conversations, and it was towards the end of the conversation. And she started bringing up a topic that most men in here will be able to identify with. She started saying this. She said, I feel so chubby. I'm chubby. Every man in here just got a huge knot in their stomach, right? Know what I'm talking about. Well, I thought I could take one of three options. The number one was just hang up the phone. hang up the phone and maybe call back in like 3 days. hopefully she's got over that, right? I didn't see that as a viable option. Option number two was this, just ignore the question and try to talk around it. Most guys here who know they've been in a relationship with a woman, especially if you're married, knows that's not really a viable option. Because even if you get around it, and you talk for 5 minutes about something else, it's just going to come right back up, and they're gonna torment you again with that comment. Option number three was this: I just use my charming personality and good looks to talk it through, right? Smooth it over. Well, just remember, I'm not married yet, so keep that in mind when you wonder why I chose option number three. Remember, she's tormenting me. I'm so chubby. I just feel so chubby. And so I started to speak, and the moment I started to speak, I knew it wasn't going to be a good day. Because before my mind could catch up, I blurted out, "You're not that chubby." And I knew at that second the day wasn't going to end well for me. And the train to the doghouse had left the station, and I was on it. So. And no one had told me at that point, I mean, I wish people would have told this in my life, that there's a secret option number four called no. Do I look chubby? No. Does this outfit make me look fat? No. Is that woman pretty? No. But no one ever told me that. No one discipled me in that way beforehand, so I had to take my bumps and bruises. But we've all kind of said stuff like that, right? You guys would probably all think of times in your life, situations in your life when you've when you've said something like that that's gotten you in trouble. And that one got me in trouble. And it's something that's common to all of us. It doesn't matter if it doesn't matter your gender, your age, your ethnicity, whatever it is, anything to do with your background. It doesn't even matter if you would call yourself a Jesus follower or a Christian or not. This is just common to all of humanity. Every single one of us has started to say something before our mind could catch up and realize that something awful is spewing out of it. We've all done that before. We've all said things that have just come out really wrong, even if we didn't mean it. Some examples of this, and these are all things I've done, so you can laugh with me if you want, and I don't care, or laugh at me, doesn't matter. Have any of you ever asked a woman when she's due, but she's not due? Yeah, I've done that. Hey, you can raise your hand if you want. Yeah, we're open here. I've done that before. Or you've said something unpleasant about somebody only to realize they were standing right behind you the whole time. I've done that before. Or, you know, it's a funeral, it's a time of grief, and you just want to support your loved one, maybe it's a spouse or a friend or something, and you just want to support them and in what you say. You want to give them some encouragement, but every time you open your mouth, it just makes it worse. I've done that before too. So I thought this morning we could take maybe 10 minutes and just spend some time coming up here and just sharing awkward stories of the things that have happened to us. Because they're funny now, right? A lot of them, we look back on them now and they just seem funny. When me and Shannon talk about the story, I got her permission, by the way. Some people came up to me in between, they're like, "You got her permission for that story, right?" Yeah, I did. I've learned a little bit. We look back on that story now, and it's funny. It's a funny thing to think about. But let's just be honest this morning. Some of these things, we look back on them, and they're still not funny, are they? Because I think every single one of us has been on the receiving end of a word, a spoken word, that has hurt us and quite possibly affected us for our entire lives. Because the way we view ourselves and the way we view God has largely been shaped by the word spoken to us. We all know this to be true. Every kid comes into the world thinking they're the greatest, right? Every kid comes in the world thinking they're the greatest. And then in elementary school, through the teachers, through the parents, through the other kids especially, they find out they're not, right? And it doesn't matter how many participation trophies they get. And believe me, I was part of that generation. It didn't matter how many participation trophies I got. You still know you're a loser, right? Right? Let's just be honest. You still find out that you're not the greatest. And maybe this morning you can think of some of the things your parents might have said to you. Maybe they said to you growing up, and those things have shaped you. If we shared those stories this morning, I feel like it wouldn't be funny, right? It'd be pretty horrific, some of the things that were shared here. And I bet if you asked them nowadays about what they said, they would either say they didn't mean it, or maybe they would even say they didn't even remember they said it. But maybe what they have said has shaped you and your view of God, maybe for your entire life, since you've even thought of it. I've spoken with women who have gone into marriage with all the confidence in the world, and they go into marriage, yeah, I'm going to have a great marriage. Our family's just going to be amazing. The whole American dream, white picket fences and people sitting outside with lemonade and sipping it and laughing together, you know, that kind of stuff, the American dream. But their self-worth and their view of God was dismantled brick by brick by a constant assault of verbal abuse by their husband. And now the way they view themselves and the way they view God is affected by the words spoken to them. I've seen the opposite as well. I've seen, I've spoken with women that have said, "Oh, my husband is just amazing. He's really good at his job. And everyone at work loves him. Even people outside of work just love him. He gets all these awards and all this kind of stuff. So when he comes home, I feel like I need to balance that out. I don't want my husband to get a big head, right?" And maybe they wouldn't say this verbally. This is maybe just the conscious thinking of it. And then without intending it to be, the moment they walk in, they dismantle their husband's self-worth, his self-respect, and his view of God through the words that they speak to him. You see, we're really good at seeing how words affect us because they've affected us deeply. Some words maybe for our entire lives, but we have a huge blind spot this morning that I want to bring up, that I want to talk about this morning. It's a major problem, and that blind spot is this. We don't realize how much our words influence those around us. We really don't. We're really good at seeing how words influence us because they've affected us. We feel the emotion when it happens. And maybe there's times even when those happen and we might put on a smile, or we might say, oh, that's okay, or just kind of, you know, laugh with the guys or laugh with the girls. But it's affected us deeply. We're really good at seeing that, but we're really bad at seeing how our words affect other people in the moment and after the moment and even before the moment. Before we speak, we're really bad at it. It's a major problem, a huge problem. It's a problem the enemy, it's a problem Satan wants us to think, oh, it's just not a big deal, but it's a big deal. It's a major problem for us, and it was a major problem for them back in the biblical times as well. So turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 3 is where we're going today. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that's totally okay. It's about almost all the way to the back of your Bible. So turn with me there. If you need to use the table of contents, go ahead and use it. That's what it's there for. If you want to bring it up on your iPad, your smartphone, whatever it is, pull it up there. And I just want to encourage you this morning, even if you wouldn't call yourself a Jesus follower, even if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian this morning, I would just encourage you to follow along, to grab a Bible, pull it up on your phone, whatever, because where we're going this morning, it's just going to make a lot more sense if you're following along with us. So pull out your Bibles if you can. Well, let's pray before we get started, okay? Father, we thank you for this amazing opportunity to come before you this morning and then to worship and sing together and to sing to you and glorify your name, Lord, and to get in the Word together, to dive in. And Father, I just pray this morning that it wouldn't be me speaking up here, but it'd be you speaking through your Word, speaking through me, Lord. They don't need to hear what I have to say. They need to hear what you have to say about our mouths, about taming our tongue. We just pray this morning that your spirit would be in this place and we could hear you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said before, we're in the book of James, and it's actually, as many of you know, it's not a book at all. It's a letter, actually, that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote to be circulated amongst a bunch of house churches that were in the Palestine area. And what was going on here was kind of sad, actually, is there were a lot of these house churches were fractioning off. They were taking sides, drawing lines. And they were on theological issues, on worldly issues, things that, to be honest with you, didn't really matter. And all of it was instigated, all of it was driven by the things they were saying to each other. They were gossiping behind each other's backs about who was aligned where, who was doing what, who was going to go where, who thought what, who thought this, who was better, who was not. And they were saying things to each other's faces that were hurtful. And families were divided. Friends, best friends were no longer friends. Fractions were happening in the churches. Churches were splitting up. And what made this even more amplified is the fact that this was an oral culture. And what I mean when I say that is that all dissemination of knowledge happened orally. If you wanted to learn something, you went to the lecturer and you heard him speak to you. If you wanted to learn something, like a trade or something, they would teach you verbally. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't even have a printing press. And like this morning, if I were to say something totally off base, something really moronic that Jesus never taught, if you know where to look, you can find it in the Bible right here, and you could hold me accountable to it. And furthermore, if I say something and you can't find it in the Bible this morning, you can go on Google when you get home and you can find where I messed up and you can hold me accountable in that way. Well, back then, they didn't have the Bible. They definitely didn't have Google. They didn't have YouTube or the interwebs. So they had to take at face value what the teacher was speaking. And this made it even more so, I would say, than nowadays. It was a tremendous influence, a tremendous power that the teacher had over the listeners. Because you either took it as true or you just didn't listen. And what was happening is a lot of these teachers, a lot of these people were desiring the influence, desiring the power of the position, the honor, the prestige of the position, and not really caring about the truth they were communicating. They desired the power and the influence, but they didn't really It was secondhand was the fact that they weren't communicating the truth about Jesus and what he taught. And that's where James picks it up in chapter 3. He addresses that head on. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." James is saying, I know what you guys are teaching, and it's false. It has nothing to do with Jesus. He never said these things. A lot of people desire to teach because of the power and the influence, but they didn't care about communicating truth. Well, James is saying here that you're going to be held accountable for every single word you say. When Mike told me, asked me to speak this morning, I took it pretty seriously because I'm going to be held accountable. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be held accountable for every single word I say before you this morning. That's a big deal. James is saying, hey, don't desire to be a teacher unless you figure out and you kind of take in the seriousness of the position that you desire. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Everybody says stupid stuff. Everybody does stupid things. We've all done them. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now there's only been one perfect man to ever walk the earth. Do you guys know who that is? Yeah, Jesus. You guys can yell it out. It's the Sunday school answer, and it's right, guys. It's Jesus. Everyone else in mankind, everyone else in this room has stumbled in what they've said. They have. It's just a fact. And even further, what James is saying here is that the tongue is the most difficult member of our bodies to corral in, to control. So if you could quite possibly totally bridle your tongue, if you could totally control your tongue, if you could keep from sinning in your tongue, you could keep from sinning in the rest of your life. That's the power that we have in the mouth, that we have in our tongue. And then James goes into some pretty cool word pictures here. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Do we have any horse people in the congregation today? Yeah, a couple? First service, they're ashamed of their horse culture. My sister had a horse for a while, so I've been around them a lot, and I just always found it amazing that this little 4 or 5 inch piece of metal, when you put that into a horse's mouth, directs quite possibly almost a 2,000-pound animal sometimes. That little piece of metal, 4 or 5 inch piece of metal, if you can control that piece of metal in their mouth, you control the whole destiny, the whole direction of the horse. I just find that incredible. If you can control the mouth of a horse, you control the whole direction of a horse. If you control your mouth, if you can keep from sinning in your mouth, you can keep from sinning in the rest of your life. That's the power, the influence we have in the words we say in our mouth. He also goes on to say, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, get me wrong here, but I don't think he's talking about a Disney cruise. I think it's hard for us to relate to this today because the ships we see have huge motors and huge propellers. But back then, there are big wooden ships with huge masts, and they were driven by the wind. And it'd be easy to think that the true power, the true influence was in the wind, but it really wasn't. The true power, the true influence was in this little wooden flappy thing in the back of the ship called the rudder. And if you controlled the rudder, guess what? You controlled the whole direction of the ship. If you control a horse's mouth, you control the whole direction of the horse, the destiny of the horse. If you can keep from sinning in your mouth, you keep from sinning in the rest of your body, in the rest of your life. That's the power we have in this mouth, in this tongue that we have. So also the tongue is a small member, he goes on to say, like the rudder, like the bit of a horse. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I remember a couple years ago, I was watching the news and there was a huge fire, and it was in California, and by the time I had started watching it, it had already gone through 39,000 acres, which if you do the math is about 60 square miles. That's a huge amount of area, and houses were destroyed. People's businesses were destroyed, lives changed. And then a couple days later, I remember a mom sauntering in with her 15-year-old son, And they saunter in, and he ends up confessing to accidentally starting the fire, all because he was playing with matches. Yeah, he's playing with matches. He struck a match, and one mishandling of one match grew into something he never thought imaginable, grew into something way bigger, way horrific than he ever thought or could have imagined. And this is true. We've done this in our personal lives as well. I think each and every one of us can say, all I said was this, or all I said to him was this, and my husband went ballistic, or all I said was this, and my wife just went bonkers on me, or all I said was this, and my kids won't talk to me anymore, or I just said this one phrase, and now my parents took my text messaging away, or all I said was this one thing on Christmas Eve to my grandkids, and now my grandkids won't visit anymore. We've all struck a match, and we've mishandled that match, and it's fallen on dry ground and started a fire bigger than we ever imagined in our lives. Maybe relationships were destroyed. Maybe things happened we never intended them to happen, all because we mishandled the match. And he goes on to say, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." Let me read that again. "Staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life." And this is what James is saying here. He's saying your mouth affects the destiny of your entire life. We know this to be true by human experience as well. If one of us were to say something to our boss that was really out of line, do they fire your mouth? No, they fire you, right? They fire your whole body. Your whole immediate future is changed. If I say something unloving to my wife today, does my mouth spend the night on the couch? No. My whole being, my whole body, my whole immediate future is on that couch. And this is even amplified when we're climbing the corporate ladder, right? If you're in business, you know this. What are all these little segments of the corporate ladder, what are they all based on? Interviews, right? Your whole future is based on what you say in an interview. If you say something that's totally just stupid and just way out of line in the interview, you lose that position, you lose that promotion, you'll quite possibly lose the blessings God had for you in that situation. If you just totally ace the interview, say all the right things, and they just really love you, you get the job, your future is changed forever. Your mouth affects the destiny of your entire life. And so for better or for worse, our mouth affects our future in profound ways, profound ways. And then James starts talking about animals. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue." James, are you kidding me, James? I just heard this guy up here talking for 20 minutes about how my mouth is all out of control and how I need to control it. I just know through my own life experience that I've said things to people and I've lost jobs, I've lost relationships. And so I was just hoping, James, that you were going to give me something to hold on to, something to control my tongue here. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't tame your tongue. It's impossible for us to tame our tongue. It really is. I should have warned you this morning. It was going to be kind of a doom and gloom Sunday. You can't tame your tongue. Your mouth's a huge problem and you can't do anything about it. James doesn't go into any kind of systematic, time here to let us know, like, here's step one to tame your tongue and do this and do that. No, he doesn't do that. There's no $29.99 taming the tongue kit sold for a limited time. You can't get it. You can't even get a free one if you order in the next 10 minutes because it doesn't exist, okay? It just doesn't exist. And if you think it gets any better, you are sorely mistaken, because he goes on. saying this about the tongue: it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Who is made in the likeness of God? Can I ask you guys that question this morning? We are, yeah. Everybody, all of us are, right? Yeah. So would you say Donald Trump is made in the likeness of God? Yeah, he is. Is Hillary Clinton made in the likeness of God? Yeah, she is. Barack Obama made in the likeness of God? You guys are pretty silent right now. Yes, he is, right? Dakota Access Pipeline protesters, are they made in the likeness of God? Black Lives Matter movement, those members who are blocking I-35, you're trying to get to the airport to get your flight, maybe home, and they're blocking the freeway. Are those members made in the likeness of God? Yeah, they are. All of us made in the likeness of God, made to represent him here on earth, to be his image bearers here on earth. So when we insult somebody, when we speak ill will against somebody else, when we gossip about somebody else, who are we really speaking ill will against? The God of the universe, the one who created you. And we come in here on Sunday mornings and we worship him. We praise his name when we tell him how great he is because he is great. We tell him how holy he is because he is holy. And we sing about his justice. And then on Monday morning, when it comes around to work or school or whatever it is, and we speak ill will against someone, I'm just afraid on that Monday morning, we're going to find out just how just our God is. And how about you, but that scares the heck out of me. Because I don't got this down either. He goes on to say, with it we bless, or from the same mouth, verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, I'll be honest with you, this is kind of confusing. He's talking about a bunch of water and salt water and lake water and fig trees and olives and grapevines and bushes and whatever else here. James, it seems like before you told us we can't tame our tongue, and that was really encouraging. And now it seems like he's hinting at something even deeper than that. It's because he is hinting at something deeper than that. And that point is this, it's that this isn't all a mouth problem, it's a heart issue. And I feel gross even saying that because it's just gross to say it isn't a mouth problem, it's a heart issue. And to be honest with you, I liked it a lot better when it was a mouth problem, when it's a mind problem, because when it's a mouth problem, I feel like I can do something about it. This is my body, right? I can control my body. If it's in my mind, I feel like these are my thoughts. I can control my thoughts. Maybe I'll go to a counselor and just get some therapy and retrain my thoughts to think better. And I always find this to be funny that it says in God's word that we're all sinners. We're sinners by nature. So we sin because it's who we are, and we sin by choice because we act out of who we are. And so I always find it funny when people, this is the best advice of the day, look inside yourself, find yourself. And I can be honest with you, when I looked inside myself, all I found was a bunch of dirt. It just doesn't make any sense. It isn't a mouth problem, it's a heart issue. And James is just remembering what his brother, you know, Jesus, said about this same issue. That's what he's talking about here in these last couple of verses. If you want to turn with me, if you have your Bible open, Luke chapter 6, verse 43. And Jesus says this, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Wow, this sounds a lot like what James is talking about, doesn't it, with fruit and figs and grapevines? And Jesus even talks about figs here. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it's not a mouth problem at all. Mouth is just a symptom of something deeper. It's not a mouth problem, it's a heart issue. And this is where it's just easy. I don't know about you, but for me, it's just easy to lose hope. Because if it's a mouth, if it's a physical problem, I could do something about it. If it's a mental problem, I can try my hardest. And even if James says in this book right here that it's impossible to do it, I feel like if it's physical, I can find a way, right? But if it's a heart issue, man, I can't change my heart. I can't do that. And it's easy to be hopeless. But guys, I'm just here to tell you this morning that there is someone who can change your heart. And I don't know where all of us are at with the person of Jesus, but there's only one person that can change your heart, and it's Jesus. We cannot tame our tongue, but God can. Only God can tame our tongue. It's only in submission to Him that your tongue will be tamed. And the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatian church, to those house churches around Galatia, he says this. He says, if you put your hope in Jesus, if you totally commit your life to Him, if you obey Him in all things, immediately in that moment, God's presence is put within you. The Holy Spirit is deposited within you. And if you walk closely with Jesus, if you walk closely with the Holy Spirit, you obey Him in all things, you produce fruit, good fruit. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 6 again, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of God's presence working within you. And that only happens in surrender to Jesus and leaning on Him for salvation. We're all sinners. We all have a natural nature to sin. And God decided to deal with that by coming down Himself, sending Jesus, His Son, down to take a spot on the cross, to take the wrath, take the punishment for that sin for each and every one of us. Sins past, present, and future. And Paul goes into it here in Galatians 5. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit within you, the good fruit the Holy Spirit brings. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Self-control? Does that mean control over my mouth? Absolutely. Absolutely, it means control over your mouth. We cannot tame our tongue, but God can. And because of this sinful nature we still wrestle with, we're never going to get it perfect here on earth. The moment we put our hope in Jesus, a process has started called sanctification. And for those of you who don't know, sanctification, it's a really big churchy word, but really all it means is that at the moment we put our hope in Jesus, it's a process that started of God now making us perfect. It's a process of making us perfect throughout our life to make us more like His Son, Jesus. And because it's a process, because we're not perfect right away, we still have this sinful nature we wrestle with. And so we're never going to get it perfect, but we can be guaranteed if we surrender to Jesus and we give our mouth to God that our mouths are no longer going to have control over us. We need to let God tame our tongues or our tongues are going to tame us. Let God tame your tongue this morning or your tongue is going to tame you. There's only two options. Let God tame your tongue, surrender your life to Him, and you see the fruit of the Spirit. Your tongue no longer has control over your future, or you let your tongue tame you and you just watch throughout your life, relationships destroyed, opportunities destroyed in your life because of the things you say. For many of us, this seems like a really abstract idea because it is. It's a relationship with Jesus, and that's a really abstract thing. There's no step-by-step system, like I said earlier. James doesn't point that out to us. There's no step-by-step system anywhere in his word for this. It's a relationship. And so I just want to kind of give us some application points as we go into this afternoon, as we go into the next week. We believe here that God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to apply his word in our life, but he also sanctifies us when we apply his word. Does that make sense? So when we apply, we take what God has in his word and we apply it to our life, the Holy Spirit uses that to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. And so these things are all, these points are all from his word. They're all things I believe I've started to use in my own life, and I just believe that they're things that the Holy Spirit will use to make us more like his son and to corral our tongues. The first thing we can decide to change, and a lot of guys won't like this, but the first thing has to do with listening. Guys, listening needs to be our first priority. Any conversation we have, before we go into it, we have to go into it thinking listening is our first priority. And it says this in James 1, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. I don't know about you, but my ears have never gotten me in trouble. My mouth has, and this is just for my simple math skills come into effect. But I just feel like the more time I'm spent listening, the less time I spend talking. The less time I spend talking, the less chances I'm going to say something really stupid to somebody, or say something hurtful to somebody. Right? It's just simple law. It's simple math. And God uses that listening. He uses us the ability to listen well. It's a crucial part of letting God tame our tongues. Our tongues are going to tame you. And I just want to talk about this really quickly. Listening is not just a pit stop for your mouth. It's not just a time you spend waiting and thinking about the next point you're going to make, right? Listening is an active thing. It's taking in what the other person is saying. It's empathizing with it, identifying with it, and understanding it in a way that makes sense and that the Holy Spirit uses to make us love that person even more. So let God tame your tongue through listening before your tongues tame you. We also need to taste our words before we spit them out. How many of us had parents that taught us to think before we speak? Yeah, my mom did. She also had help from a Disney movie called Bambi, where I first heard the great quote, "If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all," right? Great quote, great advice. And it was a great movie until the very end, guys, when the forest burned down and all the animals died. But it was a good movie up until then. It was a great movie, had some great advice. It just had a really bad ending. Proverbs 29, verse 20. "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So let's not be too quick to say something. Let's have an internal dialogue. Pray to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you an internal dialogue before you start to speak. And he'll use those questions in your mind, those thoughts in your mind to tame your tongue so your tongue doesn't tame you. The third application I want to say, and this one is not fun, but I believe God really desires it from us. We need to take responsibility for the fires we've started. Maybe we said something a long time ago and you may have moved on, but maybe what you have said has affected that other person for their entire life. You've started a match and you've mishandled that match. It's fallen on dry ground and it's things have blown up in your life to bigger proportions than you ever thought possible. And if we take responsibility for this, if we have these conversations, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be intense at times. Believe me, I've gone through some of them. But I believe it's what God desires from us. And when you go to someone, you admit that you're not perfect. There's a sense of humility that God just does wonders with. God does amazing things with humility. Moses was said to be the most humble person on the face of the earth. God did some amazing things through him. It's over and over again in the Bible. Humility is the gateway to God just doing some amazing things in your life. And when you take responsibility for the fires you've started, it's exactly what you're doing. You're surrendering to God and saying, "Man, I've messed up. I need your help." That humility is the surrendering to the process of God taming your tongue before your tongue tames you. And yes, I know there's two sides to every story. I really do. God doesn't ask you to take responsibility for both sides. Take responsibility for your side. Take responsibility for the fires you've started. That's what you'll be held accountable for. You're not accountable for every fire, just the ones you've started. And this is the last application point. I feel like this is the most important one. If there's one thing I want to be walking out of here today that we can do this afternoon on Monday morning, it's this one. And it's start every day asking God to help you surrender your mouth. Because let's just be honest, we're walking around with a loaded weapon that we're unqualified to carry. Any loaded weapon of this magnitude that we would be willing to handle in our everyday life, you'd have to what? You have to sign up for a class. You'd have to go through a class. You'd have to read a textbook, possibly some really boring literature on laws and all that kind of stuff. And then you'd have to take a test, a written test, and then quite possibly you have to take a test to make sure you can handle the weapon correctly. And then after that, you take a certificate to the government, and the sheriff has to sign off on it, do a background check on you, make sure all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted, right? But with this loaded weapon that's in our mouth, we're handed a weapon right from birth. And the moment we start to speak, the age we start to speak, we start to pull the trigger. And we start to hurt people. We start to hurt the relationships around us. And all of us have pulled the trigger too many times, me included, hurt people deeply and have proven to ourselves and to our God that what it says in God's word is true, that we aren't qualified to handle this weapon. But God is. God is qualified. In fact, he's overqualified to handle this weapon. He will subdue this weapon if you surrender to him. Like I said, because there's only two options. You either let God tame your tongue or your tongue is going to tame you. There's no neutral ground. Your tongue is too powerful. You either let God tame your tongue this morning or your tongue is going to tame you. I wanted kind of a sticky way to have this leave with us this morning. We have some volunteers that are around that are handing out a sticker for y'all. And to be honest with you, I just wanted to warn people, and no matter how long you have this on, I just wanted to warn the people around you that your mouth is dangerous. So there's people coming around that are going to give you a sticker. Let's put this sticker on. I don't care if you take it off the moment you leave the church building. That's totally fine. But what I would advise you to do, this is what I would do if I were you. I would take the sticker when you're going to take it off. I'd put it on a note card, and then there's three Bible verses in the bulletin after the notes section about taming the tongue, and I would write those on the other side of the note card, and then keep that note card in a place you're going to see every morning, every day. And this will remind you to surrender your mouth to God, to ask God to help you surrender that. And that'll help us. I don't know about you, that kind of stuff just helps me out, helps me to apply his word. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning. But let's imagine here for a second, I know we're out of time. Let's imagine here for a second, what would happen if we all surrendered our mouths to God? How would this place change? If we, every single one of us in this place, if we surrendered our mouths to God, guys, I believe that this place, that church, us as the people would be irresistible. There's so much hopelessness in the world that if we surrender our mouths to God and we start speaking life, I don't think it would just stay within this church community. I think it would go to the community around us and we would see some transformed lives. Our vision here is to love all people in all places so that they may come and know Jesus. We can't do that unless we subdue this loaded weapon to the God who is qualified to carry it. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, I just implore you to surrender your life. Consider doing that this morning. If you have any questions about that, ask, maybe you came with someone, ask them about it. We also have people coming up here at the end of the service to pray with you if you want to pray. But let's let God tame our tongues before our tongues tame us. Have I said that enough? Let's let God tame our tongue before our tongues tame us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we go into this next week, into this next month, this next year, Lord, that we would, Lord, you would just help us surrender our mouths to you. Lord, we've realized in James here how influential our words can be. And Lord, we want to use those words to speak life, speak encouragement, speak unity. and speak of you and proclaim your truth, Lord. We don't want to destroy people, destroy relationships, destroy opportunities because of them. So Lord, help us to apply this truth in our lives as we go forward, Lord. And we just pray this morning, if there's anyone in here who hasn't put their faith in Jesus, Lord, I just pray that they would, that you would show yourself to them today. Lord, you would show yourself to them in a mighty way. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.